Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
To the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow.
Sorry. Lately, I haven't been able to listen to that song without crying. I'm sorry. I'm broken. I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? Those are words we don't say easily, do we? And for me, that song's been on the top 10 of my songs that I love to listen to lately. And we're going to look at a little bit tonight. And my had a little bit of shift in kind of my focus. I've always preached on the hero. Always preached on Adam, preached on Abraham, preached on Jacob, preached on Jesus, preached on Paul, preached on Joseph. But you can click to the next slide there. There's every single story's got a hero and a villain. Right? We wouldn't watch many movies. We wouldn't read many stories. And there wouldn't be a hero if there was nothing to overcome. If there was nothing to come against. If there was nothing to work at. If there was nothing to look at. If there was nothing to fight through or become that hero, right? Because you saved the day. You worked it through. In every story, there's something to learn. What is the lesson? And thinking of the villains, thinking of the people that are involved. What they went through, what they did that was wrong, and who was involved in the story. What were their motives? What were the background? What was the reasons they did what they did? What did they finally do right, if anything? Some of them came around. We know stories of David, right? He made mistakes, but he came around, and God accepted him back. God brought him back in. The Bible is very honest about its heroes and its villains, their faults, their recoveries, their repentance, their downfalls, and both are recorded. Tonight we're going to look at a story in the Bible that starts at the very beginning that has a lot of brokenness and has a lot of pain. And usually we kind of focus on the positive side, but we're going to learn something, I believe, tonight from the negative, from the villain, from the non-hero in the room tonight. And tonight we're going to look at something very familiar, the first story, the first homicide in the Bible. And you know that to be Cain and Abel, right? Death is a not a very easy topic. There's loss, sometimes a tragic loss, failure. It's a story that involves rage, deception, violence, selfishness. You look at all the cars on the road, and it's great to see all the cars that are rolling along with all the four tires that are full of air, and the car's just cruising along the highway, right? But what happens when you get that flat tire? All of a sudden, your car isn't cruising as fast or as nicely or as easily as it did before, right? And you don't know if you've never had to fix a tire. You're like, tire wrench? What's a tire wrench? You're like, I don't know. It just seems to be doing this sluggish thing. And every time I turn to the right, it's really hard to steer, right? But what's going on in here? How do I fix it? How do I bring it around? And I just pray that tonight God will inflate some tires and get them back to the way they meant to be and the way they meant to go. And we all need to come to that place, right? We all need to eventually, at some point, have an invitation that we receive and that we accept and that speaks to our heart, speaks to my heart, speaks to who God has called each and every one of us to be. What do you do when you've been living? You can go to the next slide there. What do you do when you've been living in the perfect world? And all of a sudden it changes. What does sin look like? What happens when it captures us and we act upon it? Is there restoration? Think of Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden, perfect, excellent, no sin. They didn't even know what an evil thought was. All they knew that was good. And now all of a sudden they're living in a broken world. The Bible says that God placed angels and flaming swords flashing back and forth at the entrance to the Garden of Eden so they couldn't get to the Tree of Life. And they're living in this world that's very different, very foreign. All of a sudden, this perfect world, this perfect family, this perfect situation, this perfect job, this perfect wife, this perfect husband, this perfect friend, this perfect whatever, all of a sudden isn't perfect anymore. All of a sudden, something is broken, something is lost, and there's a feeling of emptiness. There's a feeling of, I did it. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. It's not the way it was. And I was in the right, and I was in the wrong, and you were in the right, and I was in the wrong, and you were in the right, and I was in the wrong. And how do you come to the end of that? How do you eventually get to the place where you move on and go forward and keep moving with God and moving into the place that he's called you to go? Adam and Eve, they were living in the perfect. What does sin look like? The next slide. There's been lots of talk about it. I don't want to spend a whole lot of talk about it, but it's something that we would be familiar with, right? Sometimes your life feels a little bit more like that picture than the picture that I had on the previous page of the perfect world, right? We've all heard in the news the story of the Humboldt crash and the tragedy that happened there. And in an instant, so many people's lives were changed, right? From this perfect world of being on the team, of going out to win the goal, to win the whatever, to go this way, to having the job. I think he'd been like a month on the job or something and finally got that job that you always wanted and you're immigrated to Canada and everything's perfect and going well. And all of a sudden you make one mistake
And tragedy hits, and it's broken, it's a mistake, and it falls apart, and it hurts. Nothing can bring those people back. No amount of punishment will give the second chance to give a final hug. And no amount of compensation meets the cost of life. Think of the driver. The driver can't reverse history. He can't undo what he did. He can't say, I'm sorry, let me fix it. Let me fix your tire for you, right? He can't do that. And the Bible in chapter 4 of Genesis tells us the story pretty much. I'm just going to give you the really brief version. We're going to look at it a little bit with a couple of points here tonight. But in a very brief version, he says this. Cain was the firstborn to Adam. And he was a farmer. He worked with the ground. He worked with grain. He worked with growing and produce and stuff like that. Abel was his brother. He was a shepherd. He worked with livestock. He worked with animals. He worked with different sort of raising meat and that kind of stuff for the family. Abel's sacrifice, the Bible says, was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. And this instant, this situation turned Cain very angry, so angry that he murdered Abel, that he killed his brother. There might be some people in here, there might be some people living in, listening to the internet or the podcast, who have lived through that situation, where they've been in that situation where a family member has gone so rogue or so rage or so wild, and I can't even imagine. I've been through death that from some of the youth of people that were killed in their lives that were 16 years old or whatever, that just rip you apart when you hear the story of how they died, but I've never heard that story. I've never been involved in someone in the room who's had that story. That's the story that we're looking at tonight. Cain was very angry and he murdered Abel. Cain was punished to a life of wandering. Adam lay with his wife and gave birth to Seth. And at that time, men began to call on or proclaim the name of the Lord. You flip to the next one there, James. The first thing I kind of pull out of there, I'm going to pull out two things and then one last thing that we're going to finish on tonight. First thing I pull out of there is response to instruction and correction. How many people are good at following instructions? Sometimes. I'm probably a little more on the side of I like to read the instructions. How many people would say, instructions? Get rid of those. Anybody? I see a few people shaking their heads, yeah. I know there's some people that are just, they get the Christmas present that says some assembly required, and they're like, yes, this is going to be so much fun. Instructions, what do we need those for, right? I lean a little bit more towards read the instructions because I hate doing it again, doing it a second time, living it, doing it over again. How well do you follow instructions? How well do you work as a part of a team? Can you listen and implement those instructions into your life? Adam and Eve, this is a little bit, I believe, but Adam and Eve saw the first sacrifice. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned. They did, God said, one tree, don't touch it, right? If you want to live, you don't need to know the difference. You don't need the knowledge of good and evil. You just need the knowledge of good. And that's all they knew. They didn't know how to tell a lie. They didn't know how to hurt somebody's feelings. They didn't know that all they knew was good. And God said, just don't choose to have the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose to have the knowledge of good and evil. And God showed them the first sacrifice. It says that they were naked and God came to them and God gave them clothes. Now, we got those clothes from an animal, right? So I believe, this is just in, I believe, put this just in Pastor Glenn's compartment. It's not actually written in the scripture, but I believe God actually went and got the animal and actually had to kill that animal in front of them to see the sacrifice that was made because of their sin. And death came into the world and they were clothed because of that sacrifice. Their bodies, their nakedness, their shame, their rejection, their brokenness was covered by that sacrifice. And whether they didn't pass that information on to their children, or whether Cain just chose to neglect it and say, I'm not doing that, and be rebellious. But when they made their offering to God, God said, an offering for sin to cover, any sin is always going to require death. Whatever you may be in a very little, not literally, but if you tell a lie, something in that trust between you and that person dies. It may not happen right then. You may not know it, but something, and it needs to be covered. It needs to be shared. It needs to be placed. And God said there needs to be a sacrifice. There's something about that sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, you look at sacrifices and you see how they sacrificed on behalf of their sin. And he didn't follow instructions. Verse 5 in that chapter 4 says, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Verse 6, God says to him, he says, why are you angry? I gave you the instructions and you just chose not to follow them, right? And there had to come a time of correction. Verse 7 says, do what is right and accept do what is right and accept it. If not, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Whose choice is it? Three things I think we're all really good at is we deny, we blame, and we get defensive, right? It was Dwayne's fault. It was Peggy made me do it. I didn't want to do it, but Peggy forced me to do it. She had my arm behind my back, and I had to do it, and that kind of stuff, right? Or we get defensive. We're like, my brother. I don't know where my brother is. Why are you talking about my brother? Right? Cain was like, don't talk to me about that, right? And we just get those three things. We blame, and we get defensive, and we deny it, right? And we come against it. And yet God says to him, he says, where is your brother? So how do you and I respond to instructions? Just kind of take a little mental note tonight and think about your life thus far. And how have you done in following instructions, in doing what is right, in making good choices, in living the way God says that you're going to live and you're going to prosper and you're going to do well? A helping hand, the Ten Commandments, we could start there. Or good advice, someone giving you good advice. Or are you a little bit more just face to the wind, disregard it all. It's my way or the highway. I don't care. I can do it my way. I can get it right and I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what I need to do. And whatever I need to do to get it, I'm going to get it involved and that kind of stuff. Now, there's the one side of it like that where if you don't follow instructions, you can go really wrong, right? It can go really bad. But there's the other side of instructions, I think, where there's a certain group of people who are just too good at following instructions. And I just couldn't bypass these next 4 or 5 slides because when I saw them, I don't laugh easily at cartoons, but I was laughing in my office. So these people are a little too good at following instructions. You can click once there, James. Click once more. So there's on the sign on the counter, pound cake. And he says, don't get mad at me, lady. I was just following the instructions. And he's pounding the cake on the... This one is, you just got to look at it. He's got a hammer sitting there, and he's got a 500-page instruction manual that he's reading through before he uses his hammer, right? I think you're a little bit, maybe too following the instructions. Next one. I didn't get the owner's manual. I thought you got the owner's manual. They got a little baby for the first time in their house, right? Next one. I don't know if you get it. It took me a while to get this one. None of the other things had instructions. Some people are giggling. They kind of get it. I'm guessing the mother said, go clean your room. And the only thing he put away was the one that said, pick up sticks. Which maybe you're not old enough to know the game, pick up sticks. So it had instructions on it that he had to pick up the sticks and he didn't pick up anything else. That kind of... And this was my favorite. This is the last one. My wife insisted that I stop and ask someone for directions. Could you just pretend you're giving them to me? He doesn't want instructions. He doesn't want to be told how to do it or where to do it or how to get there. So instructions. Now, what do you do if you get it wrong? If you get it just completely wrong? How do you and I respond when we make a mistake and are corrected? We've all heard the phrase, it takes a lot of character to learn from our mistakes, right? And you just kind of brush over that, but I think it takes a lot of character to learn from your mistakes. I think it takes a lot of character to sit down and say, I made this mistake. It was my fault. I got it wrong. I didn't listen. And I will learn from this mistake. I will go on. I will do better next time. Two stories that I always love in the Bible of two different people who got it wrong, but their stories went two completely different directions. In the New Testament, you have Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. And at the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus is on the cross, says he denies Jesus three times. And I like it in the Glenn vernacular. If you study it a little bit, it's very, by the third time that he denies, it's a very forceful denying. It's kind of like in our culture, if Peter were to say, I don't blankety blank blank this blanking Jesus guy, just leave me blankety blank blank alone. Get out of here, right? He cut it off. Can you imagine if you were standing, and Jesus was, can you imagine if a friend of yours, I don't know this guy, right? He completely denied him. Another guy, Judas, sold Jesus out for silver in the temple. One of those stories came back and said, I'm sorry. I blew it. I got it wrong. I messed up. It wasn't what I meant to do. And Jesus said, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. The other guy got it wrong and never came to the place of saying, I got it wrong, I'm sorry. Never found that place of forgiveness, and his story led to hanging himself and suicide. So many people in our culture get it wrong, and they turn to drugs, they turn to relationships, they turn to power, they turn to whatever it might be, alcohol, or they turn to just never getting close to anyone again, and they just walk away from it, and they can't get to that place of turning to God or turning to the place of saying, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And as far as I can see in this story of Cain, I don't think he ever got to that place. He said a few things where he said, God, they're coming after me. What am I going to do about me? But I don't see some of the stories that I've looked at of the villains in the Bible or the people that we would say are not the heroes did come to the place where they said, God, I made a mistake. And God used them after that. God pulled them through. God brought them to that place. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil. This is 1 John 3:12. It says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. I like looking at lots of different translations, and some of the other translations say it with different words like this. They say Cain's works, his deeds, his activities were evil. They were wrong. They were wicked. They were sinful. They were selfish. And Abel's were righteous, virtuous, good, just, and God's approval. The Phillips translation says it like this. It says, it was just because he realized the goodness of his brother's life and the rottenness of his own. Don't be surprised, therefore, if the world hates you. Now, I can relate to that. I think you guys can relate to that, too. You ever been at work and the guy who does the job well and does it really good and has the coffee break that is supposed to be 15 minutes takes 15 minutes and goes back to work, and everybody else is used to taking the 25 or the 30-minute coffee break? And you ever sense that little bit of tension of, that guy's doing something that's right, or you're trying to pull off a lie or whatever, and somebody else is telling the truth, and all of a sudden there's a bit of tension there that's kind of pulling one way and pulling the other way, right? Cain knew what he was supposed to do. He made a mistake, and the tension was pulling him one way or the other. Abel got it right. Ever seen brothers and sisters? Well, how come they got that? Or how come they get this? Or why did that happen? Or whatever. I can't stand it. Or some people just see somebody excel better than them, and they just shut off and say, well, I'm not even going to try, right? That person got 90s in school, and I can only get 70s, so whatever. I'm going to fail out of school and drop out of school. I'm not going to keep trying. I'm not going to keep going. I'm not going to keep pressing on and going the direction that God's called me to go. How's your response? Now, I wrote this down. This was actually from an email that Pastor Mike Gordon sent or whatever. How's your response? So be careful in how you respond. I'm not Cain. I'm not that person. Or I did it better than them. Or I haven't done that. You know, I've done this, 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 but I haven't done that. Because as soon as you respond that way, you're very close to the definition of a Pharisee. Ouch. Right? If they knew their Bible better, if they followed the rules, if they didn't hang around those people, if they just worked harder, if they wanted to, they would go to church. They got what was coming to them. Luke 18, verses 12 and 14, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee's kind of standing at the front of the church, hands up, and he's worshiping God. He's going through all his different things or whatever and reading his scripture and devotional for the day. But he's doing it out of legislation, out of just, that's what I do, right? That's when I go to church, these are the clothes that I put on. When I go to church, this is the language I use. When I go to church, these are the actions I do. When I go to church, this is the smile I put on. And it says, out of the corner of his eye, he saw a tax collector over in the side. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He had his face down, and he was crying, and he was beating his chest. And he was like, God, I messed up. I got it wrong. Please forgive me. And the Bible says that, who do you think was justified? Who do you think went home that day forgiven, accepted at the table? Who do you think took the invitation that Jesus gave and said, come, come to the table? And at the end of tonight, we're going to have a very practical altar call where I'm going to invite you to get up and come to the table. An invitation from Jesus. Whether you're someone who has been broken or whether you're someone who has done the breaking. Whether God is putting his finger on something here tonight where you have grieved someone, or whether God's putting a finger on you tonight and saying, you've been grieved. You've been walking in bitterness. You've been walking in hurt. You've been walking in unforgiveness. God sends an invitation to all of us to come to the table. And I'm just going to ask you to come. And if you're not comfortable with it, you're not comfortable with it. But I'm going to give you the chance, the opportunity to respond tonight in a few more minutes. And you're just going to come and you're just going to touch the table. And you're going to keep moving. If you want to stay up here and pray after that, you're welcome to. Pastor Mike Gordon, I asked him ahead of time, and he said he was okay with that as well. I'm going to get him. He's going to come, not right now, but in a little bit. He's going to come up here, and he's just going to say, welcome. When you touch the table, he's just going to say, welcome. Welcome. What is it about a table? Usually it's a kitchen table, right? You don't go sit down at too many people's table without an invitation. Unless it's your home, unless it's your own house, unless it's where you live. But when you get the invitation to come eat at someone's house for a meal, there's something there that's more than just, hey, let's go for coffee, right? You sit at a table at a coffee, but if you get invited to somebody's house, you get invited, come to my table. And God calls all of us to come to his table tonight. There's a phrase that I've heard before, and I never knew where it came from, and I looked it up. And it just says, but for the grace of God go I. And in the 1500s, there was this guy named John Bradford, and it's recorded that that's where the phrase started. And when criminals were walking to the gallows, because they hung people in that day, he would see them, and he would stop. And whoever he was with, he would say, but for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford. He identified. He said, you know what? If God hadn't got a hold of my life, if God hadn't given me purpose, if God hadn't given me direction, if God hadn't told me what honesty is, what integrity is, what purity is, what righteousness is, if God hadn't given me the instructions how to live my life, then John Bradford would be on that same path to death, to brokenness, to hurting, to going the wrong way. By faith, how are we doing here? Get moving. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he commended his righteousness. When God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. That's Hebrews 11, verse 4. The word faith in the Greek speaks of a teacher, the truth, persuasion, to convince, evidence, authority, to obey. And in order to do those things, you must listen. You must follow instructions. You must trust. You must choose wisely and correctly. Anybody ever made a mistake of not listening and you got it wrong? I got my hand up. I think all of us probably, if we weren't quite as comfortable there, would get our hands up too and say, yeah, I've made a mistake. What do you do with injustice? What do you do with injustice of the world that you have created? We always want to scream about the injustice done to us, right? But what do you do about the injustice that you've created? And what do we do about the injustice? Think of the driver of the Humboldt, right? What does he do, the driver who made the mistake? Cain murdered his brother. What does he do? How does he get free? How does he be set in another direction? Abel is murdered, is killed. The people that are died, the families that don't have. What do they do? How do they deal with it? How do they break through? How do they go to the next step? Second thing that I grabbed out of there, and then we'll kind of start wrapping it up. Verse 10 says this. It says, the blood cries out from the ground. When I read that, it just kind of hit me. Can you hear it? I think sometimes we got to listen fairly closely. But other times I think it's screaming to God. You think of situations that probably many of us know, the Rwandan genocides, the Holocaust. From the Bible, you have Pharaoh throwing the babies into the Nile River. You have Herod throwing the babies. You have the person who was texting and driving who ran over somebody unjustly. And the Bible says in this very first story in the Bible that that very blood of the just is crying out to God. And then God is hearing the brokenness, the hurting, the pain, that wasn't right. And on the other side, from the people who say, I made a mistake, I got it wrong, I did something I shouldn't have done, and it has hurt somebody else. We can't go back and change the past. Guilt, shame, failure, disgust, tragedy, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness often ring much louder for many than we're willing to admit. Jesus says this in Matthew 23. He says, Jesus said to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees of his day, he said, and so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. In Luke 11, he tells the same story and he ends it with this. He says, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. How do you feel about being held responsible for your mistakes? How do I feel about holding responsible for my mistakes? How do you feel about that person that comes up to you and says, you got it, or you're at work maybe, make it practical. You're at work and you get it wrong and your boss comes to you and say, I need it done like this. And something inside of you says, you're telling me how to do it or whatever, right? And we've all got a little piece of that in us somewhere. And we need to kind of bring that into check and bring that into balance and say, God, I want to follow you with my life. Verse 10 says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Verse 12 says, the land will no longer yield crops. You will be a restless wanderer. I thought in that area, I thought it was kind of interesting that I looked it up in Iraq, one of the countries that's kind of around where they think the Garden of Eden was and that kind of stuff. 2/5 of Iraq is desert. And a lot of different areas around there have got a lot of desert in it. And the curse from the very beginning was that. That's just Pastor Glenn again. Just put that in. But those that make the mistake, they suffer as well. It's not just the people that are unjustly hurt or whatever, right? Verse 14 says, "Where more? It's more than I can bear. He's cursed. He becomes a fugitive. He's a wanderer. And he's fearful that others will kill him and pleads with God. He's not seen death. You got to think about this to kind of get where we're going to, and then we're going to flip it to the positive. But he's never seen death. But something inside of him, because he didn't follow instructions, because he was no good with correction, because he didn't make the right choices, something inside him led him to the rage where he killed, for the first time, his brother. And he saw the life in this other human being being drained. He saw death face to face. The realization of what he had done in a very real way, not just in something he said, but in a very physical, he saw death. And when he saw that, he realized, that's not something I want for me. We're all created to live. And he said to God, they're going to come after me. They're going to kill me. He didn't say, I'm sorry. I don't see that Cain turned the page and went on. He said, they're going to come after you. And the Bible says that God put a mark on Cain. And a lot of people have done a lot of different things with that and different places with it. But two things I want to pull out of that tonight. God said, anyone killing Cain will suffer 7 more times. The mark is God's promise to protect Cain from murder for himself. This guy who has just murdered and killed his brother, God is putting a mark and saying, I'm going to protect you. That's grace. That's forgiveness. That's the heart of who God is. Some people say the mark gave Cain additional time to repent. Others say it was a mark of shame. But I don't believe that. That's not who God is. God is not the one who comes on you and says, shame on you. Shame, 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 shame on you, shame on you. God is the one who says, come. Come to the table. Some has gone as far, I just need to touch on this really quick because I know it's been out there more than once. Some have gone as far as to say it's a mark of a race, a nationality. But sin is not allocated to a race. Sin is allocated to the human race. Psalms 14:3, 53:3 says, all have turned away. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short. John 8:7, Jesus was with the adulterous woman and says to the Pharisees, let anyone without sin throw the first stone. Nobody threw a stone that day. In Hebrews, the same word that's used for circumcision, the rainbow, the miracles Moses performed before Pharaoh, it can mean a sign, a remembrance, miracle, a flag, a moment, a beacon. Basically, he's saying, remember death. Remember the brokenness. Come to the table and say, God, touch me, touch my heart, touch my life. We're going to finish it off here now. Adam and Eve had lost a son. That's not the way it should be. My parents buried a son. It's not the way it should be. They hurt. They think about it. But they had to move on. They still had a son, Cain. He's labeled a murderer. It's my son. I'm proud of him. He's the guy that killed his... Still my son. They had another son, Seth, who was after the fact, had nothing to do with that, nothing to do with the situation, wasn't there when it happened, comes on the scene later, whatever, that kind of stuff. And how does that kind of work out, right? I mean, I never knew Cain, I never knew Abel, I never knew the situation, and whatever, right? He's kind of this kind of thing. And so can you imagine those family gatherings? A little bit awkward, a little bit rough. How do you move on? How do you get to the next stage? How do you keep pressing through? How do you keep going? Abel's dead. The Bible records the lineage of Cain. It records a guy named Lamech who says was way worse than Cain. And eventually his entire lineage is wiped out in the flood. And Seth, the one who was born, leads to Noah. That leads to the grace of God once again being shown and the world being saved. So moving on, what do we do? How do we deal with it? So my last point, everything in the Bible leads to Jesus. So the last point is Jesus. And I'm going to pull a couple things out of this and then we're going to finish. During his ministry, he raised the bar. Sermon on the Mount. If you hate, you're guilty of murder. How does it sound if you say, if you hate, you're Cain? If you hate, I'm Cain. If you lust, you're guilty of adultery. If you have contempt for your brother or sister, you're in danger of hell. He speaks of divorce. He speaks of promises we make. He speaks of turning the other cheek. He speaks of loving your enemy. Kind of puts the bar pretty high. During his crucifixion, he looks at the people that have just crucified him. Just crucified him. Just put him on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. Forgive them. Set them free. Hebrews 12:24 says this, says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The Amplified, I said I like different translations. The Amplified says it this way, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, uniting God and man, to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Cain, which cries out for vengeance. The Phillips translation says it like this. To Jesus, the mediator of the new agreement, to the cleansing of blood, which tells a better story than the age-old sacrifice of Abel. Which story do you want to read? The story that ends in death and vengeance, or the story that ends in forgiveness? Which story do you want your life to tell? story that leads to death, to suicide, to brokenness, to shame, to hurt, to pain, or the story like Peter that leads to, I'm going to build my church. This person has character. This person has integrity. This person made some really bad mistakes, but they're moving on, and they're getting past it, and they're going in the new direction. The miracle of forgiveness. This grabbed me right about the same time. Actually, this is probably part of what started me thinking about this. The driver in the Humboldt crash, if you look at the scene, you know, there's a whole bunch of trees at the intersection, and there's a few things they said that could kind of lead to him not being or whatever. And so he had a few things that in the court of law, he could have kind of argued and said, you know, it's not my fault, you know, I'll blame somebody else, or I'll blame the people that did this, or I'll deny it, or I'll be defensive. But when it came to the trial, he got up and he said five words. He said, I plead guilty, your honor. I was driving the truck. He said, I don't want to make more shame or more pain or more brokenness. I want to admit, I made a mistake. I'm human. And one of the fathers, one of the dads got up and said, you know what? That's enough for me. On both sides, I think there's a lot of truth there. I plead guilty, your honor. That's good enough for me. I think that's got God written all over it. God says, come to the table. Whether you're on the side of Cain and you've done some pretty rough things, but when you come back and you say, I made a mistake, I'll accept correction. I'll learn. I'll grow. I'm going to be better tomorrow. Or whether you're on the side of Abel. That was my son. That was my son I lost. But I forgive you. I'm going to show you one last video clip. This is probably about 10 years ago. And it's a lady, an older lady, and it hit CBS News, national news, because of the miracle of forgiveness. She's a lady who her son was murdered at a party by another man, well, not man, another teenager-ish at the time. And she ends up living beside this person. They end up becoming friends, and they end up becoming really close in the relationship. So you can go ahead and play that video.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close. They are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself, and I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
It's amazing, eh? Amazing. And that story hits national news. Preaching the gospel because of the miracle of forgiveness. Everybody hears that story and they're like, wow, there's something there. Something there. Something there. And God invites us to come to the table. And I get the worship team to come back in a few seconds. They're just going to play that waiting here for you. Tell you two last stories as we finish off. And then I'm going to invite you to come. In the Old Testament, there's a few places where they have examples. There was the plague, and Moses held up the serpent on the thing, and he said, look at it, and you'll be healed. And I think there's something to practical illustrations of what we're doing, of actually coming and actually making an invitation and doing something. And so in a few minutes, I'm going to invite you just to come and touch the table. But two last stories. Liz Marks was a girl that when they started texting and driving, they did a whole promo on her that I think was in the schools and stuff as well. And she got into an accident texting. And she ended up, half of her face is scarred. I could have put a picture up there, but she's quite discarded on this side. She can't smell. She can't sleep at night naturally anymore. A lot of her friends that she had in school have all kind of gradually dwindled away because she had so many problems. And the reason she got in the car accident was the text that she was reading was from her mother. How does that make you? Now, if I was asked, would you take the place of Liz Marks so that she could go back to her pre-texting accident stage and you would live with the scarring, with the not being, I should say yes, but it'd be a pretty tough choice, right? It would change her life. Jesus did say yes. Jesus, the perfect example, died on a cross to take our sin, to take our brokenness. And some of you may have seen the movie, some of you may not, but there anybody, how many people have seen one of the Narnia movies? I'll give you a really 30-second clip of it. There's four kids that kind of end up being the princes and the queens, and they come into this land that sort of C.S. Lewis wrote it, and he was concerned about the morality of children in his day. And the one character named Aslan was kind of, you kind of got to take it a little bit with tongue-in-cheek or whatever, right? There's definite resemblance there or whatever, but some of it in the movie I don't think really ties over into the Bible. And that stuff. Aslan was definitely the god, the king of the Narnia. And Edmund was the one of the kids, and he betrayed his other brothers and sisters. And he listened to the white witch in the story. And he goes with her, and he brings her, and she wants to kill them, because they're the rightful rulers and reigns of this land that she's going to be the ruler of, right? So Edmund ends up getting away from her, ends up getting back to her with his brothers and sisters, and comes to Aslan, and the white witch comes into town, and she says to Aslan, she says, Aslan, you know that one's mine. He's a traitor. He broke. He's the king. He did it wrong. He deserves to die. Aslan and the White Witch go into the tent and they have a long conversation. They come out and she says, Edmund, you're free. And Edmund's like, they're celebrating and they're like, yeah, woo, all right. You know, my brother's free. They're set free. And Aslan starts leaving with the White Witch. It's like, where are you going? Where are you going? And they say, Aslan says,
I traded my life for yours. And they get to the scene where they, it's quite graphic, and they kill Aslan on the altar, and he's dead, and the little girls see it, and they're crying, and they're, Aslan's gone, and it's the end or whatever, right? And they're kind of just starting to walk away, and all of a sudden there's a big whatever, right? And they turn around, and there's Aslan, alive and well. And the phrase that ends that scene in the movie is this. Aslan says this, if I get to the right page. It says, if the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack. And even death itself will turn backwards. There will be freedom. I love the song that we listened to at the beginning. It doesn't favor one side over the other. It says to the thief, to the doubter. It says to the prisoner, to the soldier, to the hungry and the thirsty, all the paupers, the poor, the broken, and all the princes, all who dream and all who suffer, all the chained and all the free, anyone who's been let down, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to the hero, to the coward, to the young, to the older, to the last, and all who are first, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who loved and all who have lost, all who follow and all who lead, all the lost, you have been found. Everyone who hears this song, come to the table. If you take a minute and just bow your heads and close your eyes, there's nothing spiritual about that, nothing in the Bible, but it just gives you an opportunity to focus. God's invitation tonight is to come. Whether you have been the person who's caused the injustice, or whether you're the person who the injustice has been done to, whether you're the person who is broken or whether you're the person who's done the breaking, God says, come to the table. And I don't know how the story completely ended. I don't see any evidence in the Bible that the story for Cain ended and that we'll see him in heaven. But the story can end there for both sides. So in a few seconds, this is kind of the way I typically kind of do it, just give you an opportunity to make a decision. In a few seconds, I'm going to count to three. And if you're here tonight, whether you're on this side or the other side, if you've made mistakes, if you haven't made mistakes, if you've done this, if you haven't done that, God gives us an invitation to come to the table. And when I get to three, I want you just to get up where you are, come, and just touch the table. Just as a symbol of God. And then I want you to walk across the front, and I ask Pastor Mike to just stand here and not do anything else other than say, welcome. And Jesus opens his arms and says, come all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. So bow your heads and close your eyes and make your decision in your heart. God, this is what I'm going to do. When he hits three, I'm going. You might be the only one here that moves tonight. Everybody might move at the exact same time. But I want you to come. Hear the voice of Jesus. Hear the call of the Lord saying, whether you've done the breaking or whether you have been broken, my heart longs for you to come to the table and receive forgiveness and enter into the joy of the Lord. It may not be perfect tomorrow, but God will walk with you. So God, tonight I pray that your Holy Spirit would just challenge us. And God, a very practical illustration of coming to the table and hearing those words, welcome, God, would resonate spiritually in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And God, as they just sing, Lord Jesus, Father, just waiting here for you.
God, we want to see your spirit in this place tonight. So we give you the honor, we give you the glory. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. If you're moving tonight, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to get up, come touch the table, walk over to Pastor Mike. If you want to stay and pray at the front, find a place off at the side, either side, and I'll come pray with you or someone can pray with you. But if you just want to come and touch the table, go to Pastor Mike and go back to your seat. You're welcome to do that. So one, two, three, get up and move. And just come touch the table and hear the words of God. Just saying, come to the table. All your brokenness, all your pride, all your successes, all your failures, all your challenges, all your weaknesses, whether you're on this side or that side of the fence, all does not just go to one side. When Jesus says he died for all, he died for the people that did the injustices, and he died for the people who had injustices done to them.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.